Good morning, church. How about that dead air for a minute there? Thank you to those who worked so hard to get the church open today. Appreciate the effort it takes, Clee and the snow removal team, all those guys. They work really hard. When we need it, I always feel bad calling on them, but it doesn't make me come out and help. But anyway, thank you again to the choir for your aid, Dana and Cheryl, the work that you put in for that. I appreciate it. And Kip and Missy have never looked better. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask that in this season we would celebrate this gift, this Christ child who comes, who provides a way for sinful man to approach a holy God. And Father, in your grace, in your absolute perfection, you hold that sacrifice in our place so that you might accept us, and beyond acceptance, you call us holy, you call us your children, and all through a baby. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you can, open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. The choir was worried about the time that the cantata was taking, and I said, that's fine, I will still take as much time as I wish. But I am going to be conscious of that. And as we pick up in Isaiah 55, we see and understand something, that God, it is His nature to care for us. It is His nature to constantly reach out to a sinful man, to a man, men that reject Him. And it is similar, in a sense, as I think of the Ismaili tribe, the Hashashin, who existed during the 11th century, and they caused a lot of trouble for the Crusaders, but they also caused a lot of trouble for their Islamic rulers. And the Hashashin, that's actually where we get the name Assassin. Who'd have thought there was a whole tribe of people out there called Assassin? But there were. And their thing was that no one would exercise authority over them. No one would be their ruler. And as long as your motivations, as long as your goals lined up with theirs, they would go along. But they were just as prone to turn on their friends as their enemies because they had no loyalty except to themselves. And the new Turk at one point, the Islamic leader, he was asleep in his tent while attacking the Hashashin. And he woke up in the morning and there was a dagger driven into the ground right beside him, and it had a note on it. It said, basically, this dagger would have gone much easily into your soft heart than it did into the hard ground. Leave us alone, in other words. And so, they constantly were fighting whoever it was they were supposed to be under authority under, unless, you know, their goals matched up. In the same way it is with us, that we owe God allegiance, we owe Him authority. And as long as His plan coincides with ours, there's really nothing to fight about. Except when He calls us to things, when He calls us to a level of obedience, when He calls us to authority. Because God is not interested in merely externals, but He's actually after your heart. And that's always the problem. But it's in His nature to constantly call, to constantly reach out. And so we pick up here in Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. He speaks here really of what is the nature of things, that human beings are constantly looking for some sort of satisfaction, something which will complete the pieces, something which will make sense of our lives, which will give us a wholeness, which will give us a completeness. And God says you're out spending your resources on things which will not. Some of you try, you know, hedonism. You bury yourselves in fun and hobbies and all of these things. You see this especially as men get older and perhaps when they're not as active in the work world, looking for something to sort of fill up their time and give them satisfaction, and so they fish too much or hunt too much or whatever it is. Constantly these hobbies and constantly these things that nothing can satisfy. Women have tried it, and many of you know some of them. I know you wouldn't be those types, but constantly shopping, looking for a new thing, a new clothes, new something that would sort of make life easier or better or provide some meaning. And God says, you guys are spending yourselves on things which will not ultimately make a difference. Come to me. And we see this call in the New Testament as well, that Jesus calls those who are going to be his children, take on my yoke, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many people have struggled with that, the idea that Jesus says being a Christian is easy, and I think speaking there, he's speaking comparatively, comparative to walking around with the burden of your sin, with the alternative in this life of seeking things which might make a difference. Yeah, you better believe it's a comparatively easy yoke. And God says, I will make a covenant with you. It's an everlasting thing. I'm going to do something beyond your wildest dreams. I can make you matter, and I can make sense of things, but only if you seek me. Let me speak over to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And you see here a rationale for what God's saying. He says, come to me, and you may ask why. I'm perfectly satisfied going out and doing this thing. Sure, it doesn't make a difference for very long, but it makes a little difference. Many of you have probably been through this with your children, that they save up and they save up and they want something. And you kind of see that sense in them that they think, man, if I buy this thing, I'm going to be happy as a clam. I'm going to be complete. This, Mom, this is the only thing I want. And so they get out that thing, and then 2 months later, that thing never existed, is it? And that's the way we are. And God says, look, you guys go out and you go out, and I'll tell you why you should seek me. Not only will I satisfy, but look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. You know, one of the reasons you should seek the Lord is because he's not you. He's not like you. He's not like anybody you know. His priorities are different. And there's no better place that shows up than in what we've been singing about this morning, in the aspect of salvation. When we come to God, we look at how we might walk better or live better, or especially that idea of the scriptural New Testament idea of abundant living. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Life more abundant. And there are guys on television willing to sell you that. They can sell you that in any number of ways. And one of the religious versions is, you want abundant life? Well, here's what you do. You send me $1,000. And God's going to reward you with more abundance. He's going to give back to you all these earthly things. So in a sense, you say, well, let's abandon all these earthly things that we might get more earthly things. Isn't that an interesting trick? Well, you're welcome to send me $1,000 if you'd like. You won't get anything for it. God says, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I am capable, I am able to do what I say I can do. But not only that, but my things are not your natural way of doing things. My priorities aren't your priorities. You look at your life and you say, I have problems. I look at your life and say, you're under my wrath, you have sinned. I'm going to deal with your sin issue. I'm going to deal with your heart issue. The issue is that you as a human being are broken, but we don't look at ourselves that way. Not our nature. In those moments of clarity, we may get a sense of our sin, but most of the time, we're looking to sort of justify it away. If I was just this or just that, then everything would be okay. And God said, it doesn't work that way. My priority is really to change you from the inside out, to deal with what's broken in the heart, what's broken at the very core of your being. And so he says, where as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be that which goes forth from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You see here that God's methodology is through His Word. We see that all over the New Testament too. That the Word of God becomes the method, it becomes the message of salvation. The Word of God delivers this thing, this message of a baby who comes to seek and to save and to redeem lost mankind. But that is not the world's focus. We've been at this for 2,000 years. You and I live in a Judeo-Christian culture. It really is. It's not a Christian nation, but it's a Judeo-Christian culture. And yet when you talk to people about who Jesus is, they really, most of the time, have very little understanding for the purpose for which He was sent. Most people talk about how He was a great teacher, or He was a great example of how we should live, that He was God's Son, but most of the time they don't really know what that means. Very rarely do you actually get a message of understanding that God sent His Son that He might die, that He might save, that He might redeem fallen you and me. It's simply not on the radar. Human beings are very different from God. They don't think the way He does. They don't focus on what He focuses upon. They don't see the way He sees. But God sends His Word as a messenger, as a link, as a bridge to His creation. And it's very clear, it's absolutely clear, in a study of the New Testament, that although we can look at creation and see that God exists, we cannot know this message. We need His Word. And actually, God exists outside the universe, and He injects the Word of God into it, the Bible, to deliver a message, that message most accurately preached and wonderfully preached at Christmas and Easter. But it's a message of redemption. That's your problem, is that you have sinned, that you're broken, that you're under the wrath of God and need a Savior. That's absolutely it. And God here, of course, He clarifies. He said, you guys, you have a problem that when I deliver my word to you, I am delivering it for my purposes, and ultimately it's going to return what I sent it for. Now that is an amazingly confident thing. Isn't that amazing? I don't think I have the ability to make a promise like that, that pretty much whenever I say or do anything, it's going to accomplish exactly what I've purposed it for. I don't know that I've ever had anything that actually worked out the way I thought it was going to. I don't know, maybe I'm just unlucky in that sense. But God says, when I put my word into place, when I send it, it's going to return to me what I've desired from it. And it's going to bring people to myself. It's going to bring redemption. It's going to bring the world to an understanding of who they are. But that does not change the fact that human beings misunderstand it. And this is one of those things. I'd like you to skip forward a little bit to chapter 58. And I would like you to look at verses 13 through 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it in desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasures and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, and from the mouth of the Lord is spoken. His word went forth on this issue of Sabbath. We understand it because Genesis lays it out, that God works 6 days of the week, and then on the seventh, He rests, and He gives that as an ordinance to human beings. And He says, look, on this Sabbath day, you're going to desist from work. And what you're going to do is make me the focus and also understand that I'm ultimately the one in control. I'm God here. And what he's really doing is he's taking 6 days of our productivity and then he's turning it on its ear and saying, this is not your sustenance. This is not your source. There's a thing that happens. It's a thing that happens inside the human brain. We start to think that one thing is immediately or directly like another thing. It's just a weirdness that we have. We think that because we can move puzzle pieces around on a board, or we can play checkers and move those little pieces, or we think we can play billiards and we hit a ball and a ball reacts and it moves. We think that that applies to the rest of life. We think we have godlike power. We think that if we go to work, everything's going to work out and I'm going to provide for myself. God says, no, that's wrong thinking. I've called you to be faithful to go to work, and I'm going to use your work to provide, but don't ever get the feeling or start thinking that you're providing for yourself. It doesn't work that way. I remember one time Kim and I were praying, and it was just you ever goof up in the middle of prayer and you start laughing because you've said something completely heretical? Well, I can't remember if it was Kim or I. She'll probably tell me later. But I can't remember which of us were praying. We said, "Dear God, thank you for this food that we've provided for ourselves." And we started laughing. We were like, scratch that. It was really funny in that moment. But, that happens where we start thinking that our faithfulness is what accomplishes. Our working is what accomplishes. And God makes it clear with the doctrine of the Sabbath, that I'm God here. And so he uses these words, one of my favorite passages about the Sabbath. He says, desist from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. When you come to my Sabbath, what you're doing is you're setting aside you and you're going to seek me. And you're going to put me at the focus and recognize me as who I am, that I'm God. I'm the center of your life and I'm supposed to be. But that's not what people do with the Sabbath. The Old Testament Jew, they made it a point of legalism, rule following. On the Sabbath, you can't walk more than these steps and you can't do this thing. And they thought they could somehow flesh that out with flesh. And Jesus makes it clear, you know what, guys? The Sabbath wasn't something where I was creating man for the Sabbath. I was creating the Sabbath for man. That out of the 7 days of the week, on that day, he would get his mind right. You ever had to do that? That's a phrase we used to use growing up. You got to get your mind right. And we would approach it, especially when you're working in the yard. Like complaining. Sometimes people complain, kids complain. We used to complain because we had this acre of ground in our yard. It was covered in pine trees. It's those long leaf pine trees that the South is filled with. Beautiful trees. I shouldn't disparage my heritage, but I hated those trees. The ugliest sin. And my dad had set the woods on fire when we were building our house. I didn't even know that trees weren't covered in soot until I was a teenager. Those things that held on to the soot of him burning that place down. And we had to rake these stupid pine needles every year. We would complain. And Dad at points say, "Hey, you better get your mind right. We got work to do." And then he would sit down on the couch, and we were supposed to get our mind right. God says, on the Sabbath, you were supposed to get your mind right. You were supposed to understand that in desisting from my own word and my own way and my own pleasures, I was putting God at the center. But that's not what you do. You make it a point of legalism. You make it a point of rule following. You make it a thing where your flesh practices out. Those ways are not my ways, says the Lord. That is not the purpose of my word. You've taken my word and you've twisted it. You've missed it. You've goofed it up for the umpteenth time. one of those things that the New Testament actually straightens out, and it says, don't you understand, in essence, every day is the Sabbath now? Because Christ has come, man has ceased from his work. It's not his work that gains him acceptance with God, it's the work of Christ. And so the apostle had to clarify the role of the Sabbath in the mind of man. This is not a rule-following day. It's a day where we understand this great doctrine. God has done all the work and you exist in it and by grace. But we just don't. We miss it. We mess it up. And that's really the message here. Is that man is a rebel. And even when he's not a rebel, even when he's ostensibly seeking God's way, he's still seeking it for his own desires, and he's going to mess it up. So even when he's doing the right stuff, he's doing it wrong. And that's the message of Isaiah all the way through. That man is lost and man is broken, and you and I are lost and as broken as every human being that has existed on the planet over and over again, even in our failure. And yet, when we get our minds right and we try and muscle it into God's will, we're still going to misunderstand, misinterpret, and misdo. And that's why God continually calls, oh man, you've got to get your mind right. You've got to move in your understanding that I'm God here. So we turn back to chapter 56. Another passage on the Sabbath, actually. Thus saith the Lord, 56:1. Thus saith the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give my house within my walls a memorial, a name that's better than sons and daughters. I will give them everlasting name, which will not be cut off. Now remember, this is right after he said, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Well, the ways of man are always grounded in what he gets and what he has and how he can make a name for himself. We do this all the time. How do I build a name for myself in business? How do I build a name for myself in academics or sports or any number of other things? And nowadays, it's the constant seeking of fame. We actually have given birth in this generation to a generation of kids who seek to be famous. And so every thought of their head is on the YouTube. I almost said the FaceTube. It's a joke in our head. The FaceTube and the UVision, whatever it is. You know, I'm just so out of touch. And constantly exposing their whole lives, hoping, just beyond hope, they could get on a reality show and make a fool of themselves and then become really famous. And we look at that and we say, man, seeking after the wind, boy, that's just foolishness. And yet we do it in smaller ways, or ways that we consider more significant. And so the eunuch who we know is physically incapable of having children, of really establishing himself in the ancient Near Eastern way of a posterity. And God says, you know what? You eunuchs, you look on yourselves and you go, I'm a dry tree, I'm a dead end. Not only that, but I'm a foreigner. God would never accept me the way that he accepts his Jewish people. And so they became God followers. And God says, no. You guys, that's looking at this thing the way the world looks at it. That's not the way I look at it. You make me your passion. You make me the being you're seeking. You make me your all in all, your satisfaction. I tell you, there's no difference with me whether you're native born of the tribe of Jacob or whether you serve the Lord as a foreigner. You're mine. And many of you may look at that, and you may look at your life and say, man, I have so goofed up. I'm not like these people in this church who grew up churchy, who they smell churchy. They have that church smell, like crayons and paper and carpet. They have that churchy smell. I'm not those people. I smell like the world. I'm a mess. I'm broken. God would never look on me the way He does one of these natural born. That is not the way God looks. Always pleased with the heart that seeks Him. And so God says, I could give you a name better than sons or daughters. I could give you a fame that the world will never have, but would be significant, that I would know you. And Christian, especially Christian young people, don't ever exchange God knows who I am for American Idol knows who I am. Don't ever look at the things that way. It's absolutely broken. It's a dead end. Desire to be famous. I told you before, my two brothers, and both of them sought a career in show business, and one of them still does. And I remember one day with all of the heart in him, we were sitting in a diner, and we were talking. He said, more than anything, I just want to be famous. And you know, I've spent my whole life trying to not be known, and I just couldn't identify. And I think this has a significant thing to do with their alcohol problem. The desire for something that would fulfill, something that would give them significance. And yet it never has, so they've drowned that pain in a drug. And I want you to understand that's the way God approaches us in the book of Isaiah. And it's also why, if we look in Isaiah 59, behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. Christian, I'd love for you to circle that verse in your Bible. If you ever come across somebody who thinks that they're beyond God's reach, take them to that verse. I mean, the very ludicrousness of it, the idea that somebody's so broken that God could not save them, somebody's so dull, so stupid, so whatever, that they could not hear and understand the gospel. But look at verse 2. Behold, says the Lord, my hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously. No one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Christian, I want you to get straight in this Christmas season, perhaps in no other Christmas season more clearly. The problem, according to the book of Isaiah, is us. We're the sinners in the room. We're the people who are broken. Remember Isaiah 6, as Isaiah stood there before the Lord and all of the angels in the room and all of the holy host, and they were all singing and they all knew God. And Isaiah stands there and he realizes he's the only sinner in the room. The only sinner in the presence of God in that little game, which of these things doesn't belong? It's him. So God says, look, your sin is what's caused the separation. It's our failure, our brokenness. Christian, Christmas is a celebration that we were broken and are not any longer. That we were sinners condemned, but now we've been made accepted. That we were aliens, but now we've been made the children of God. And God's hand is never so short, nor Him so far away that He cannot hear a plea for His saving grace. Christian, that's the gift you have in your life. That's the thing that's happened that's made a huge difference. And it continues to make a huge difference. Don't ever grow tired of it. Don't ever grow lazy in it. Don't ever let it get to a point where it fails to wow you. That our God loves us like that. Amidst our failure, amidst our confusion, and even when we get it right, getting it wrong. And don't stop this Christmas season and not tell somebody that that's the message of our God to them. And it's their sin that's called separation, but it's God's nature to find them. Let's go to prayer. Father, just ask that as we sing and as we rejoice, as we praise Your name and as we explore Your Word, You would constantly bring these two points home. Our guilt, but Your love and forgiveness. Our failure, but Your satisfaction. Our faithlessness, but Your hope. And ask that we live in the light of it every day, in every way, and especially this Christmas season. In Your name we pray. Amen.